And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another.
Now this is analysis of our regular human bodies, but this is the body of Christ. Those are genuine Christians. So the first 23, we took it last week, we took it down as a background. Those members, that is, of the body of Christ, what do we think of these members? What we're talking about in verse 23. What do we think of these members of the body of Christ, these Christian people? Paul?
Genuine believers?
Yes, they are. What else do you see about them in verse 23?
They're less honorable.
What does that mean, less honorable, do you think? Any hands on that? After that?
Not as prominent, perhaps believed not as important.
All right. And is it true, or do we just think that this is true?
We just think.
It's thinking only. Maybe false, but that's what we think. President? Oh, sorry. Tammy.
Well, the verse says, which we think.
Yes. So, we may be wrong in our thinking, but that's what we think. But if we think that they're weaker, less honorable, what do we do? What probably should we do? These fellow members of the body of Christ. Any hands on that? Mm-hmm. Yes, Tammy.
Bestow more honor upon them by loving them more.
Okay. Bestow more abundant honor. And how is that done? Do you have any way we can do that? How do you bestow more abundant honor on Christians who we think are less honorable? Paul?
I would think being obedient, you know, studying the scriptures and knowing what God's will is for our lives and being obedient, serving the Lord.
Well, that's what they can do. Tammy.
Being gentle and being loving and merciful and compassionate upon them.
All right. Regardless of what they are, what they know, or less honorable or not, what we think, we've got to help them, do what we can. We don't scorn them and slap them around and belittle them and so on, but we try to bestow more abundant honor, as it says. We bestow more abundant honor, help them. And what about the uncomely parts? If it's a human body, what are some of the uncomely parts that might think are uncomely? Is that Tammy?
Well, that word uncomely would be not necessarily beautiful.
All right.
That you don't necessarily want to look at.
All right. All right. So if we have uncomely, what does uncomely mean? What does uncomely mean?
Unattractive.
Needs to bestow more. What is abundant honor? Well, how would we define abundant honor? Fellow Christians who we think are less comely. Abundant honor. That's your
name. Uncomely, like Tammy was saying, not attractive, common, something that's not paid a lot of attention to.
Well, that's what uncomely would mean, but what does it mean to bestow on these uncommon ones more abundant honor? What sort of honor would that be to bestow upon them? What would that mean? What might it mean? What could it mean?
The same as it meant in the previous verse.
Pardon me?
The same as honorable meant in the previous verse.
All right. How would we do to bestow more abundant honor? What can we do to honor them abundantly?
Compassion, mercy, show them compassion,
all right.
Mercy,
yep.
Love, and kindness. And
yes, yeah, those would be very good, like you mentioned before. Then it explains something in verse 24. What does it explain about our comely parts? What do we explain about the comely part? Christian believers that are comely. What is true of them in this verse 24? John?
I don't have need of more honor because I get enough attention already.
That's right. We don't have to bestow on them. We think to be... Yes. the verse 24, yeah, back in 23. There are no needs.
Well,
yeah, Tim.
I like how John put it because, you know, the point is that they're getting enough attention and enough whatever they need already, but that doesn't mean that the word need can be, they have no need, can be deceptive. That's to say that there are Christians that have reached such a standard that they don't need any other Christians. You know, we don't need each other. We do need each other. And even the strongest Christian needs other Christians. And so I think John had it right when he was talking about, you know, they have sufficient, but there are those that lack, and that the attention should be given to those that lack.
Yes. By comparison, the uncomely parts have more abundant comely, but the comely have no need, like the uncomely. Then what does it mean, God has tempered the body together? What does tempered mean? Any hands on that? Yes, after that?
The word says, a mixed.
Mixed, all right.
Mm-hmm.
After that?
A mix of something that's being formed, put together, somebody is being mixed with the idea of passion in a certain way.
Mm-hmm. Passion in a certain way, temper the body together. The Christian body, yeah, Tammy.
Isn't there something that you have to temper before, either a metal or
steel?
Okay.
No,
steel.
Explain
about that.
Tempered steel, you make it a certain way so it's can be tested as strong when it's put under a certain test.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when it's put in so it can meet the engineering requirements to do what it's supposed to do.
All right.
Hold up what it's supposed to hold up and do. Makes it a little stronger.
Now,
special treatment to give to it.
Who does the tempering of the body of Christ? Verse 24.
Mm-hmm.
Who does that tempering?
God.
God himself says right there, he tempered the body together. And what has he done with the different parts of the believers, the saved Christian people in the body?
He's already given them more abundant honor.
All right. Who he's given who?
To the part that lacks. So those that are perhaps uncomely or that feeble, those parts that are feeble or uncomely.
Right. So he's given the more abundant honor to that part that lacked. He's taken care of it. All right. Then in verse 25, what does God not want to have in the body of Christ, the general Christians himself? What does he not want to have? And what does that mean? John?
He wants a schism or just split divisions within the body of Christ.
That's it, then? No break and division and split and break in that body of Christ. What should be the case among everyone who's a genuine Christian in verse 25? What should be the case for every Christian, genuine Christian? Yes, after that?
Let's see. It says here that the members should have the same care one for another, like the same concern for one another.
Yes. Is that always the case?
No.
No.
What is the case? You used it many times. What kind of care do one have versus the other care? That's the name?
Well, sometimes the comely gets more attention, more care than the uncomely.
Mm-hmm.
But see, but you don't want this division to be between the us and them. It needs to be a unification that the bodies be tempered together.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
To work together, be strong together, rather than being all separated and fragmented and schismatic and divided among each other.
In many churches, who gets the most care? Hands on that. In many churches, who gets the most care? After that?
It's usually the comely that get more attention, more care. The uncomely get less attention and less care. You want to be all tempered together. He doesn't want there to be a division or a schism among the body.
And instead of coming, excuse me, John.
Yeah, I was going to say, just as it is in high school, we see so often in the church, it divides into different cliques.
Mm-hmm.
And you have the popular group that has the more comely one, and the unpopulars are kind of pushed to the side, and forgotten or unimportant. At least that in the mind of the high schooler.
And in other churches, little larger perhaps. What, who gets the most attention quite often?
The person who's contributing a lot of money, somebody that's yes. up front and in a lot of communication with the pastor, mm-hmm. bringing monies and gifts, so to speak, to the church. Which is a good thing if it's done in the right motive.
A lot of times, the ones that get the most attention and the answer, the ones that give the money, the big givers. Are the ones that give the big giver necessarily always the most spiritual people?
No.
No, not necessarily. They may be, and they may not be. But come in. Glad to see you here. The little one is there. My. Good to see the little one. What's her name?
Caroline.
Hi, Caroline. Good to see you.
Brian.
We're in the book of 1 Corinthians, Brian. 1 Corinthians. Faith will come in here. Evan. And verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12:25. We'll wait till they all get in, get seated, and they can open their Bible. 1 Corinthians 12:25. All right, let's read verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12:26, 27, 28 together. And whether one member suffer,
all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues.
All right, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 12:26. But one member suffered. Now what does the next part of this verse say, and what does it mean? Is it always true? Now, in a body, if you hit your hand hard, your fingers, whatever it is, with a hammer, does your body suffer or just the fingers? Or do you feel the pain? Yes.
Well, you feel the pain in your fingers, but your whole body's reacting.
Your whole body reacts. That's correct. So, the same here with the members suffering. Now, these members are who again? Who are these members?
True born-again Christians.
Genuine born-again Christians. Genuine Christians in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. And so, is that always the case?
No,
if one member suffers, do all the members suffer? Necessarily?
Yes, they all do, even if they don't realize it.
In our body, they suffer, but genuine Christians... Does everyone know everyone is suffering?
No.
They don't know, but when they do know, maybe they would feel sympathetic with it. Sometimes suffering is secret, all right? Mm-hmm. Suffering is quiet. Suffering is not contributed to others, that we know nothing about it. But Anna.
Well, even if the suffering is silent, as we're saying, it still affects that person, and then they're not interacting in the same way with other people. So perhaps they're, because of the discouragement that they themselves have through whatever they're going through, perhaps they're not able to be an encouragement to others. And then it's sort of perhaps if nobody notices enough to ask why the person is discouraged, the discouragement might sort of ripple through and then everybody becomes discouraged and nobody's talking about anything or praying with each other or doing anything.
But before we suffer with them, first we must know of their calamities, correct?
I don't think that's the way. We don't necessarily have to know. We don't have to understand that our finger hurts in order for it to affect our whole body. I think it's the same way with the body of Christ. There will be effects. We don't understand that someone else is suffering.
Mm-hmm. Yes, what I'm saying is that nobody knows that this good member of Christ is suffering. It's difficult to sympathize with it. It's just quiet about it. Yes,
not a member of Christ, but a member of the body of Christ. And so we have, if there's something going wrong, we may not quite have it all works together. It's supposed to work together. The body's supposed to function together. And so if the part of the body is suffering, another member, if part of the body is not functioning right, then it's going to affect the way the entire body functions.
we might not know that somebody else is going through a hard time, but they know, and so it's like they sort of might behave differently. I mean, but whether or not we detect it, but like yet there's something different, and perhaps then it's sort of we might not be paying enough attention to realize that something's going on, but yet. Their change still affects us, even if we don't realize how everything is affected. I'm not explaining it well. I'm sorry.
Do some Christians share their griefs more than others?
Yes.
To each other.
Yeah.
They do. They do. And so, if you definitely have someone who has a grief, we know then to suffer with them, we can encourage them and sympathize with them. The one we're suffering, one we're suffering with it. Well, now, same thing, somebody's honored. Do we always know what Christians are honored in some way? Do we always know that? Do we always know when some Christian is honored by some people or something? Does every Christian tell us when they're honored?
No.
Do they brag about it? Do they boast about how they're honored? Oh, they got this and this?
Yeah, some people boast or talk or brag about it.
Yeah,
and other people are very humble and quiet. So,
right.
And sometimes you can have somebody that's depending on their mood.
Yes.
They can talk about it.
This verse goes to the unity of the body of Christ, and that whenever we know that someone is particularly something, that we can see there's something in their mood, or we know something's different, and maybe it's something good, and then they tell us about how God answered prayer for them, or something like that.
Right. So when we find out about it, we can rejoice.
But the point is that we're rejoicing before we know, because it's a part of being in the body. I don't think that. This is what we're trying to communicate. I mean, is it imperative that we suffer with them and that we rejoice with them, or is it because we're part of the body that it just naturally happens?
Well, in our human body, that's one thing, but in the body of Christ, with people, all different kinds of people, millions of people, we can't rejoice with people in the Congo or in China or somewhere else unless we know they're suffering. That's what I'm saying. We can't just assume, we have to know. Yes, Hannah.
Is this referring to the universal church, or is it referring to the particular local church of which you're a part?
Well, probably the universal church, but we've got to know what they're doing or not doing, or what they're suffering about if we want to sympathize with them. You can't sympathize with something you don't know about, Hannah.
So you're saying the scripture's lying here?
I'm not saying the script is lying. It's simply saying when we know somebody's suffering, we suffer with them. We should suffer with them.
That's right.
But you read it like you wish. I don't care. But that's the way I read it. All right. That's in verse 25. Now then in verse 27, did you read 27 yet?
Yeah, I think we
read 26. Yes, we got
read through 28. Read through 28. Now, what does Paul call the Corinthian Christians here? What does he call them?
Members of the body of Christ.
All right. That's right. Let me get this first and then go on with that one.
Hi.
Yeah, hello. Hello, Rebecca. From South Carolina.
Hi, that's great. Hi. Calling me to say hello to everybody, and hope everyone's doing well. I just want to make a contribution to the discussion about do we have a responsibility to, know if someone is hurting or someone is struggling with something, or how would we know if they were to voice that? And it makes me think of the scripture of Proverbs. It's chapter 27, verse 23. And it says, seek out diligence to know the state of thy flock and look well to thy herd. And it just makes me think of, people that are within your Christians, born again believers, within your circumference, that we have a responsibility to be sensitive and to have a relationship with them and fellowship that we can get a sense of, I think the Proverbs talks about adding the heart on the issues of life. And so the manifest indicators that there's something wrong with someone usually are shown in their spirit, in their attitude, in their behavior. And so if you're diligent to know the data that I've lost and the love that I've heard, then you would be perceptive and considerate that there may be something in the midst there. That makes me think of even a wife being aware of the needs of her children and also her husband. And you see that if there's any problems there, or the husband to the wife and children, a pastor to the church members, or church members to each other, you just maybe need to be diligent to make an effort to know, and then praying to the Lord for the Lord to help them time and his will. I just wanted to give us up to be helped. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much. So let's wave to Charlotte. Is it Charlotte? And she's
Rebecca.
South Carolina. Thank you very much. We were discussing something before that she called. What was it? What was
you asked a question about verse 27.
Okay. She was saying, take diligently to know that flock and everything like this. So she was in Proverbs that Rebecca was quoting, right, reading and studying Proverbs.
Right.
It's about having awareness of the status, the condition of your surrounding, what's around you as far as your livestock. And she applied that to the family and to the church as well.
Yes. But as I started to tell them about before, she called.
You were asking, what does Paul call the members?
I'm going back to 26 real quick.
Go ahead.
The verse 26 is manifested here on Thursday nights when we come together and we have a Bible study, mm-hmm, and you always say, is there any praise here tonight? Whether the need is prayer need? So that in essence is the manifestation of this, mm-hmm, verse.
That's right.
Thursday then, night.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Yeah, then we're on, is it 27th?
Yes.
John. Who's the ye referred to here? In verse 27. Is that Paul?
Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Is he talking about the genuine believers?
In what location?
Corinth.
In Corinth, all right. And mm-hmm, it's true of anyone who's a genuine Christian believer in Christ. Mm-hmm. Members, we are rather the body of Christ. And members in particular. What does that mean? It's an analogy. It's a figure of speech. And what would be the extension, what are the meanings of those figures of speech, body and members? How would you explain that?
Members of the body of Christ, all members are important. This is told in other scriptures where, we saw last week in some of the verses we were going over. The eye has one function, the nose has one function, but they're all important. And, you can't smell through your eye, you can't hear through your nose, you can't speak through your foot, mm-hmm, so on and so forth. All those parts are important and needed.
Mm-hmm. That's the picture of the body and the members. That's an analogy. It's quite an interesting analogy. We've got all kinds of members of our bodies, top to bottom.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, genuine Christians and believers. So quite an analogy. Did we read 28?
Yes.
We read 28 also,
right? The last one.
And what the enlisted number of people he said in the body of Christ. What are the, let's list, what's the first one listed there?
Apostles.
When were the apostles? What was the timing of the apostles?
Until the close of the canon.
Was it?
Until the close of the canon
of the scriptures. When was the close of the canon of the Bible? Roughly. When is the close of the scripture? Bill?
About 90 AD.
About 90 AD. Are there some that teach as apostles even today?
Yes.
Yes, sir. But the apostles, first, some in the church. And this is written in about 59 or so A.D. Now, what's the second group that was set as well as the apostles? Yes.
Prophets.
The prophets. And again, they were limited. The prophets of the Old Testament, yes, and the prophets of the New Testament. But some people had extend all of these things to the present time, and we believe it's wrong with it to do that. What's the third group? Yes, Anthony?
Teachers.
Teachers. Now, that could be extended, but not the apostolic teachers, not the teachers that were in the first century, but other teachers. But I think this probably refers to the time of Paul and Peter and then what's the next one? The next one that God said in the Bible. It's the next group. Yes,
miracles.
After that.
Oh, I'm sorry. Same thing John just said.
Yes, the word of miracles. Again, I read an article just yesterday saying the Pentecostal miracles are fake. It's an article, isn't it? I don't know the details of it, but that was alleged by that situation. I don't know whether all of them are. Certainly, they want people to believe that the miracles are still present today. We don't believe that's scriptural. And that article came right out boldly, calling them fakes.
Oh,
I'm sorry, Anna.
Well, I suppose you're speaking of in reference to, like, the laying on hands, like the gift of healing is no longer present.
Yes.
That's not to say that God can't heal someone. If we pray for someone, he can heal them, and the doctors can be mystified. But it's all God's work.
That's true. But the special, the specific things of some human being, by laying out of hands, just automatically, you don't believe that. God is able to work a lot of miracles on a lot of people for healing and other things. But it's a special gift of miracles. That was a special gift in the early church. Yes, Tammy.
To augment what Anna said, I mean, salvation in and of itself is a divine miracle.
Right.
That anyone would be saved. And so, just the whole rebirth that anyone is born again.
That's true. But,
I know you're not saying that, but just by point of clarification for anyone out there that may not understand.
Oh, yes, that's true, that's true. But for a human being to perform the miracle of getting somebody born again, that's impossible.
Right.
Only God can do that. But it's still a miracle. I realize it's still a miracle. And then what's your next? What is it?
I'm sorry. I didn't raise my hand. Oh. All the miracles are done by God anyway.
Oh, yes.
They're not. I mean, he may be giving a gift of miracles at this time in the time of the before the close of the canon of scripture to certain people. But even then, the miracles were done by God. They were done by these men.
Yes.
I mean, God used them, but.
Mm-hmm. What's the next gift that's mentioned here in verse 28? Yeah, John?
Healings.
Healings, again, the healings. That's special gift of healings.
All right, so that means all those letters and prayer cloths and vials of anointing oil that Oral Roberts and all his minions that came after him prayed over, you didn't get healed.
Yes, it's healings, special gifts during the time of the early church and not these others. What's the next mentions here? What's the next group in the church after that?
Helps.
All right, what would helps be? Any hands up? Any hands on that?
Aid.
Perhaps aid of some kind. What's governments? After that?
Like administrative details, that type of thing, ruling.
All right.
We'll be doing those type of details.
And what is diverse kinds of tongues? Any hands on that? Yeah, John?
Different tongues, but there were no languages. They weren't some special prayer language or some angelic language that nobody understands because there's no edification in those things.
Mm-hmm. The book of Acts, what were the tongues at that point, the first part of the book of Acts? What were the purpose of tongues or languages? That's what the word means, languages. What was the purpose of the book, first two chapters of Acts?
So the gospel could be presented to those people in different languages.
Yes, that's it.
In Acts 2:4, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. was a special gift from God that allowed them to speak in other known languages.
Yes.
To be able to communicate the gospel to people that were there in, at least in this case in Acts 2, that were there at Jerusalem.
And what was the purpose of being there at Jerusalem? In hands on that? In 10?
It was the Feast of Pentecost. The Jews were supposed to come 3 times a year, and this is one of those times.
Yes. And the purpose and the motivation that God permitted those times was what? In hands on that? And what was the...
The people were from all over the world.
Yes.
The Jews had been dispersed during the time of right. captivity, and so they came back for the Passover, and they were in Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
and they heard in their tongue where they were from.
Yes. So God permitted those languages so that everyone that came there could hear in his own language. That was a wonderful gift. He said the gospel all over the area,
right.
all these people. 14, 15 nations, whatever it was. That 10? Oh, okay. That was a hand. I have to read the little girl thing. All right.
Yes. It was also the proof that the Holy Spirit had come that was promised by Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's true. So, then let's read 29 and 30 and 31 together.
Are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but deliver honestly the best gifts, and that show I unto you in a more excellent way.
Right, so in verse 29, what is true of all these questions, or all this, or all that? What's the true answer to every one of those questions?
No.
The answer is no. Not all apostles were prophets or teachers or workers of miracles or gifts of healing or speaking with tongues or interpreting. So just certain ones were given that gift in Paul's day in the early church. Then in verse 31, what are genuine Christians to do in this case? What is the command that they should do?
Come with the best gifts.
Okay, and
I'm sorry.
Oh, that's exactly what I was going to say. Ditto.
I keep thinking,
is the word covet always a good practice?
No.
In this case,
but it's a good practice.
Sometimes
usually we think of it in the bad way. Not here.
Use this better in this case. So, what does covet mean? In the hands of that? What does covet mean? Yes, Tim?
Earnestly desire.
Earnestly desire, right? The best gifts. Now, in those days, in the early days, in 59 or so AD, some of these gifts were still possible and used. But presently today, these are not part of our the local church or the other church. It's in the transitional period, the Book of Corinthians, and these gifts were then different at the time. Cover the best gifts. Now, what's this excellent way going to be? Any person any hands on it? What's this excellent way? The last verse of the chapter. Tammy?
In the next chapter, it's charity.
What is charity or godly love? Well, let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 13. So I speak
with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing.
Questions at bfdbc.org or 856-261-9018. It's called a comment if you have one. Now, though I speak, who's the I referred to here?
The Apostle Paul.
Apostle Paul. The tongues of men. That would be what?
Another language.
Yes, Tammy.
The tongues when you're speaking other languages.
These are the languages. If I speak with languages of other men that I've never learned, God's given me a gift to help so I can communicate the gospel to them. But he doesn't have love. What does he call himself? What does he call himself in verse 1? He doesn't have love. along with the Pastor Dan. And
then sounding brass.
John?
Or sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal.
Yes, so just sounds.
Right. No meaning to the sound.
That's right. And then in verse 2, he has the gift of...
Pastor?
Oh, yes, excuse me.
Can I ask you a question? It says tongues of men and of angels. So what is the tongue of an angel?
Well, anybody have an answer to that one?
Well, if I understand the passage correctly, and you might go correct me in case my error might be in the Greek meaning here, but it's more like it says, even if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, nowhere does it say that angels actually have their own language. They may, we don't know, man doesn't know, God hasn't given us such knowledge.
At the tomb, who were there in that tomb that people saw? Lord Jesus' tomb.
Angels.
Yeah. Bill?
Yeah, it was an angel or two angels, I'm not sure which.
Right.
But the angel spoke the language that humans understood.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
There was one at the foot of the bed and one at the head of the bed. Two angels in the tomb, in the book of John, anyway.
Right. So, some angels apparently have. We were speaking at that time in the Greek language,
yeah,
I guess, in that day.
They can speak, but that doesn't mean they have their own language. They only speak amongst themselves.
That's true. It's not really clear on that.
Right.
Sure. But they did speak so that people can understand.
And that's what many of the charismatic and Pentecostal circles believe, that there's an angelic language they speak. And when some of them even believe that when they speak or when they pray in tongues, even though you don't know what it is, it's your prayer language, an angelic language that God understands. Where is your edification?
It's all right.
You
know? So, the have nothing. The sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. Very good to hear, but they don't mean it. Again, Paul.
Dr. Wade, could you please let me know if Master Sarah's supposed to come in between 228 and 258?
Okay, we can certainly see what it is.
Thanks very much.
Bill has eyes in the back of his head.
That's right.
We know this every week, anyway.
Exactly.
Well, maybe we'll see
you around. Then in verse number 2, what are the other possibilities? In verse 32, verse 2 rather, what is the possibility there? Any hands on that?
Gift of prophecy.
He has a gift of prophecy. Nobody can foretell what's going to come back, come to pass in the next day, week, month, or year. And understand all mysteries. What are mysteries? What are the definition of mysteries? Any hands on that? Paul?
I don't have any comment on that, but I have a question, Dr. Wade. And, even though some were... God gave some gifts, gifted some for prophecy, to have prophecy, and some to teach, and some to do miracles. Is it also possible that the Lord can give gifts for, maybe to be an encouragement to other people?
Yes, that's true, possible. That's the name.
Tammy, I have a question.
Tammy.
Mysteries, we were looking at that in the Bible study in Ephesians. And it talks about the mystery. It's a sacred secret.
Yes, a sacred secret. God has understanding and all knowledge. That's another possibility. And faith. What kind of faith will this be? Any answer to that?
Faith in chapter 12, verse 9. It's like a supernatural faith. That is like... That's probably more of a sign gift than the saving faith.
So. Yes. The Lord Jesus mentioned if you had enough faith in his day to move the mountain, you see. So that's very interesting. And have not charity, what is the value of the person in that day?
Zero. Nothing.
Zero, nothing. I am nothing. And then in verse number 3, some other possibilities. What's the first possibility? Pastor Dan.
Going back to the language of angels.
Mm-hmm.
In Isaiah chapter 6, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted down his throne, high and lifted up, and strengthened from the temple. And above it stood a seraphim, each one had six wings. Well, I know these aren't angels, these are heavenly beings, so they may not fly, but nonetheless, the seraphim, and explained the 60s, plainly covered the skin, plainly replied, which plainly, they said one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. So they said one to another, in the presence of the Lord, holy, holy, holy. So they do speak.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, these are heavenly beings. I mean, they're not angels in particular, but they're seraphim. So yes. The same thing is repeated in Revelation as well.
Mm.
I believe.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Or whatever angels speak, it's always in another language.
So then in Prophets Knew Nothing, in verse 3, feeding the poor, and my body to be burned, and I have not charity. What's the value of that?
Nothing.
The love. Godly love is very important. I'm going to put a verse number 4, 5, and 6 together.
Charity suffereth all, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity walketh not itself. Is not proud of. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, but is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth.
Let's define every one of these definitions. What's the first definition in verse 4? What's the first definition after that?
The love that God can only have, one sacrificial love, the one way love, the traditional one, God, agape love.
All right? That's the first listing there. In verse, suffer as long as you say that the name was in.
Means it's like the idea of macrophemia, it's the idea of long suffering. It goes a long way beyond the boiling point, it suffers long.
Right. What's the second definition of charity or love? Yes, Anthony?
It is kind.
Kind. How would you define kind? Any hands on that? How would you define kind?
Loving care.
Loving care, Anthony?
Tenderness of heart.
Tenderness of heart, okay. Are some people's definitions of kind different than other definitions of kind? A different definition, how you understand what kind is. When you discipline a child, for example, does the child think it's kind?
No.
If you're trying to make the child grow up godly and according to the scriptures, in a kind way, honest way, does the parent may think it's kind to discipline his child.
Hope so.
Yes, absolutely, yes.
It might be the wind. Just like God disciplines those he loves, earthly fathers discipline us as well, because they love us.
It's just those things there.
It's the wind.
That's
very intimate. Did you finish after that?
Yes.
Okay.
So, I said just as God disciplines those he loves, our earthly father disciplines us because he loves us.
That's right.
Sometimes it can be harsh.
Now, sometimes when the Lord disciplines us, do we necessarily think it's kind to do so?
No, we don't think it either.
Discipline always in a kind result, at least, not the manner. The result, he wants us to be kind, to encourage us, to uplift us, to be stronger. What's the next definition? Not just kind, what else? Charity?
Wanton.
What is, well, before that one, what's the next word? Suffers long, is kind, what's the next one? Yes, yeah, and for that.
Envious not.
And Tammy, what do you think that means?
Does not covet things that belong to someone else.
Okay. And all this nice to be the recipient of God's love, but he loves us, but maybe he doesn't evidence it as much as someone else, but we envy it not. Let him be kind to everybody, but don't envy. And then what's the next part of love or charity? What does that mean in verse 4? Questions at bftbc.org, rate 56, 261-9018. It was a call or comment. Glad to hear from you. Hey, John?
Yeah, charity wants it not itself. It doesn't brag or boast about itself. It's not trying to lift itself up.
Well, that's good. Bothers me, doesn't it? And then, what's the last part? The definition of here, church. Do you want to leave, Paul?
No, I want to come over there.
It's 22 after.
Oh, my, this is, the Bible said that we don't have a...
It would set a time or something.
Well, okay. Yes, go ahead. We're going to stop right now. I forgot to put that timer.
It's a little early.
Yes, well,
it's
2:22.
Oh,
that's not quite it.
They're just leaving because the bus may be coming soon.
No, it's not. It's
Never mind.
We get
to put it
right.
We'll
be back. We'll be right back.
The last part is not puffed up.
What would that be? Not puffed up.
Nothing.
And answer that?
Ego.
That's right.
Knowledge pumping.
That's right.
You can allow that to happen.
Yes.
Especially after earning degrees.
That's right. Not pumped up. Then in verse number 5, what's another thing about love or charity? It's genuine Christian love.
Mm.
What's the first thing in verse number 5? Yep. John?
Does not behave itself. Unseemly, which would be indecent.
Indecently or wrongly, something that's out of line, not proper. Right. What's the next part of that definition of charity in verse 5? What's the next part? Yes, Antoinette.
Seeketh not her own.
What does that mean?
Thinking of yourself first and foremost, and not of other people.
That's right. And what's the next part? What's the next part of the definition of charity? Right. John?
Is not easily provoked.
What would that mean, Antoinette?
I'm easily provoked. So what it means is that you take things to heart sometimes too much, and you're provoked easily. Like somebody might say something, and they're not even meaning to provoke you, but you feel provoked by those words, or maybe an attitude.
Yes, but love doesn't do
but
that.
The love thinks... what God thinks.
Mm-hmm. What's the last definition, verse number 5, of charity?
It kind of corresponds with what I was just saying. Think of no evil. So you can't think evil. You don't want to think wrongly. You want to think biblically. And to do that is to think like God thinks, which is in the
so
Word.
So godly love thinks no evil. Then in verse number 7, what's the next definition of charity or love?
7, you mean 6?
7, what is it?
We didn't do six.
We
didn't read that.
I meant, did we read 6?
Yes.
No.
4, 5, or 6?
We did read.
Verse, what is the definition of verse number 6? Thank you.
Rejoice in iniquity.
Rejoice in iniquity. Sin. And what's the next part of that definition? In verse number 6.
But rejoices in the truth.
Antoinette?
Yeah, that's my favorite. What? Rejoices in the truth, because the truth is the truth.
Where can be sure you have truth?
In God's Word.
Amen.
Yep.
See, man can have all kinds of statements, but are they all true?
No.
Most of them are false. If you look at the dictionaries and books and the libraries, millions of them. They say things that are absolutely true and false, that people accept them because they're in the library and they're in a book. But the truth is the truth. The Lord Jesus is
the way, the truth,
and the life. Let's see, 4, 5, and 6. Did you read 7 yet?
No.
Let's read 7, 8, and 9. Pastor Dan, if you could remind us when it's about 3:30.
I'm going to set a timer and alarm.
3:30? We got 3 minutes.
I don't know.
2:30.
You mean 2:30?
3:30. Another hour.
I knew it.
I guess I could put a timer up on this desk. I guess I could put a timer upstairs right there. And put that up there and I could look at it.
Yeah, like when you...
So I used to have a tape and I knew exactly what's going on.
Like when you go out to places, you use your timer. I know that.
Yeah. So let's read. Let's see. What are we going to read?
7, 8, 9.
Bear with all things, believe with all things, hope with all things, endure with all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in our heart, and we prophesy in our heart. So that's So verse 7, what's the definition there? What does it mean? Any hands on it? Yes, John?
Beareth all things, endures, and we can handle it.
And handle all things, right? When we have a problem. What's the next part of the definition of charity in verse 7? Any hands on it?
Believeth all things.
Meaning?
Meaning it believes, if someone tells you, you know, something, you believe what they say. It doesn't necessarily mean everything's absolute truth.
Mm-hmm. But if it's godly charity, it believes all things that are godly. Fit that one in.
Yeah.
What's the next part of the definition of charity in verse number 7? Any hands on that? Yes,
for that. Hopeth all things. Hopeth all things.
Meaning?
Meaning godly charity brings hope. He's our hope of glory. Jesus Christ is our hope of glory.
Right, so there's hope in godly charity.
Our hope is in Christ.
Yes, and what's the last part in verse 7, definition of charity? What does it mean? Yeah.
Endureth all things. It means you're able to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to get through all adversities.
All right, so it endures and keeps you strong. Right, if it's godly love, godly charity. And the 8th verse, what's true of the charity there? First part.
Charity never fails.
Never fails. After that?
That's what I was going to
say. What does it mean? Well, what does it mean, never fails?
It's loving, it's loving kindness, and it's never puffed up.
Oh, what else? Never failing.
I mean, like, it doesn't fail, it's always right.
Damn.
Every legend is song, Jesus never fails.
Yes, very good. Very good. Jesus never, yes, Antoinette.
And it reminds me, there's a church in Haddon Heights, and it lights up, and I love to drive by because it lights up, and it says, Jesus never fails.
Oh, yes.
Amen.
That's good.
I love that song.
Yes. And that's verse, that was verse 8.
Yes.
And in verse number 8, it has something against prophecy. What is it? And why is it? What is it about prophecies?
So they will. They can fail.
They can fail.
Mm-hmm.
And shall fail. What's another thing that says might not last too long? In verse number 8. Is that?
Tongues.
Tongues. They shall cease. Mm-hmm. And have they ceased as far as a special gift from God?
Yes.
Yes, they have. Do all the denominations think the tongues will cease? No, they do not. What's the next thing about, for instance, knowledge? How would you define knowledge? How would you define Tammy? Or what's
that? That's your band, that's
okay. Some of these denominations today do not necessarily believe or think that tongues are known for a language.
Mm-hmm.
They believe it's some heavily, whether it's a heavily prayer language.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That resembles, I'm not kind of belittle what they think, but it's like a gibberish type of sound.
Yes.
That's not what the biblical tongues. So mm-hmm. It's some other type of tongue that they've changed the definition of.
Someone told me when I was going to the University of Michigan many years ago that they were in a tongues meeting and they could understand the language that this person speaking tongues was saying.
Time's up.
And he said, filthy language, satanic language. Mm-hmm. That's interesting from his standpoint. Any other comments or questions before we pull? Yeah, Bill.
Yeah, as far as the gibberishness of tongues, the reason it is not a legitimate language is the structure of the words that are pronounced. If you look at them, you put them in print and you actually look at them, they make no sense at all, and yet they cannot form a sentence. They don't follow the any form of language at all. Not only that, but when a person is studying music and they learn to play an instrument, there may be a time when they have to learn to improvise. They do that in rock and roll, jazz, and some forms of classical music. And when they teach you, when you're first learning to improvise, just stay within the range of where you're playing at. It doesn't matter what notes you play. Just play them. Overcome them. And play without thinking. That's what tongues is.
And any other comments or questions before we close? Well, it's about time to close in word prayer for
our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful blessings you've bestowed in all of our lives.